Full barn, empty heart. Our text today is found in the Gospel of Luke. It is the 12th chapter, and we are going to start reading at verse 13, read down to verse number 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, and it reads as follows. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he said within himself, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house one more time. We thank you for your words of your Son that we are privileged to hear. Father, may they sound down in our ears and take root in our hearts and bring forth that which you would like to achieve in our lives. If there's a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl that knows you not in the free pardon of sin, we pray, Father, that through your Spirit you may woo them to say yes to God and to serving your Son and accepting him as Savior, and no to sin and to Satan and to self. Father, we ask that if there's a man or woman, boy or girl that is struggling even now with materialism, that you may make your word so plain that even a child can understand your perspective, guidance, and viewpoint on the matter. We thank you for what you have done and what you are going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What you find is that sometimes you get your point across by being indirect as opposed to being direct. People sometimes get offended when you single them out and call them by name, and they're in a public place, and you say things to them in such a way that everybody knows that you're talking about them, and they know that you're talking about them, and they sometimes tune you out because they're upset or offended because you're talking about them, and it's not necessarily in a good way. Jesus is dealing with this man's heart, but God can use this story also to deal with our heart. And what we find is how do we need to deal with this issue that this man brings to Jesus, and what should be the attitude that we should have toward the problem? We find that what's going on is Jesus is talking to a crowd, and a man comes up to him, and he starts in, and he wants Jesus to settle his dispute. And Jesus answers the man's question, but he doesn't directly talk about why the man came to see him. My grandmother used to tell me this: if someone has a need of something that you have, and you're not using it, haven't used it, haven't seen it, don't really want it, and it's doing nothing but what she called becoming a dust catcher, if someone can use something you've got, give it to them. Let them have it. Let them use it. Why not? What good is it going to do you just to hold it and to hoard it? Not using anybody any good, but she used to say, give it away. Let somebody use it. And I've never forgotten that, and it stuck with me. And what you find in this story is we have a man who's talking about his inheritance. It's really funny that he should come to Jesus, because actually the law spoke to how inheritance was supposed to be divided. In the Jewish culture, it went like this. If there were two people, the oldest and the youngest, it was always the oldest got twice as much as the youngest. So the oldest son would always get 2/3, and the youngest son would get 1/3. If there were three people, the oldest person got twice as much, so they'd get half, and the other two would get 1/4, and etc., etc., etc. So that's actually how the game was supposed to be played. And you kind of wonder why this guy came up and asked Jesus this, because he should have known what the law said. So it wasn't a matter of deciding how it was supposed to go, because it was already well known how it was supposed to go. But this guy had his mind set on something, and he wasn't really thinking about who God was and who Jesus was and what that meant in his life. I guess I have some questions that I always ask when I look at this text. And the question I ask not only myself, but for all of us is, because people sometimes confuse this. People think that because you have a lot of material goods or you have a lot of money, that is a sign of God's blessing upon your life. And that people who do not have a lot of this world's goods or a lot of money, well, then obviously they're not blessed by God. Because if, you know, God wasn't blessing you, you wouldn't have it. That's not necessarily true, that because you've got a lot of things or you have a lot of money, that it's a sign of God's blessing upon your life. We often ask this question, do you have your things or do your things have you? Do you have money or does your money have you? And what good does it do if you've got barns full of stuff, but your heart is empty in the sense that your focus is all messed up? And he tells this story about this man because this guy was all messed up in his thinking, because his three favorite people were the only ones that he ever thought about. Me, myself, and I. And you can sit there and say, well, you know, I'm poor as Job's turkey. I don't have anything, and, you know, I may never have anything, and I could never be like that guy. Oh, really? I know lots of people who started out with nothing and got a lot, and they turned into this guy. And don't sit there and tell me that we couldn't be like this guy, because it could happen to anybody sitting in this room. In fact, it might have happened to anybody in this room. There was a man who was a professional athlete, and when he first started playing, he said he was going to give a tenth of his salary to the Lord. Well, when he was making $500, he didn't really have a problem giving that 50 every week. Then he got a raise to $5,000, and all of a sudden, there was an issue. You said, what was the issue? Well, his math skills seemed to have eroded, because he couldn't figure out what a tenth of 5,000 was. For some reason, he kept thinking it was still 50. Now, I don't know where you went to school, but the last time I checked, that I don't think that 50 is a tenth of 5,000. And so he told the Lord that he was having a problem with the giving, and he told his pastor, and the pastor said, well, maybe the Lord needs to take you back to where you were, so you're back in your comfort zone, so that that 50 you're giving isn't an issue. Because what you find is that even though he said a tenth was what he was going to do, it wasn't what he ended up doing, because all of a sudden $500 was a whole lot more to give to God than 50. And he had problems letting go of what God had given him. So one of the questions you ask is wealth always a sign of God's blessing? No. There's a lot of people walking around today that have made their money, and as the commercial says, some people made it the old-fashioned way, they earned it. There's a lot of people walking around that have got money, and the only reason why they got it is for two reasons. One, they knew somebody that had it and they gave it to them, which means they inherited it. Or two, they're thieves. They're crooks, they're illegal, they're immoral, and they're running a game and they're stealing people's money. They're getting wealthy by pulling a game over somebody and taking their money and giving them nothing for it. And you can find them in any kind of walk of life. So, you know, just because you got money doesn't mean that God's blessing you, because maybe you're stealing it. The problem with this man that came up to Jesus was he didn't understand the reason why Jesus came. And the reason why he didn't understand the reason why Jesus came was because he didn't understand why he was there, what his purpose in life was. Jesus says this in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. If you have an abundance of anything, whether it's time, treasure, or talent, I challenge you, and I challenge me by asking this question. Why has God allowed us to have what we have? What does he want us to do with what we've got? A man told me this about going to school. He said, learn all you can all you learn, and then sit on the can. Some people are like that about money. They want to get all the money they can, they want to put it in the can, then they want to sit on the can, and they have a name for like that. It's called T-I-G-H-T. Tight. people that know the serial numbers of every dollar or whatever's in their wallet because they're friends. They've been around a long time. And they don't go out very often. In fact, some people, when you open their wallet, moths and dust come out because it's been so long since the money's seen the light of day. So Jesus starts out and he says to this man, he asks him a question, "Who made me a judge or a divider over you? That's not why I'm here." And he said, "Look, be careful and don't get caught up in covetousness." What is covetousness? It is a person who is never satisfied with what they've got and always wants more. I've seen rich people and they said, "Well, how much more money do you need?" "As much as I can get." "Do you have enough money?" "Well, a little bit more would be nice." In our world, we value sports, and you know we value sports because of the amount of money we pay people to play sports. If you're making $25 million a year, what are you going to do with it in the course of a year? How much money can you spend? Someone says, "I'd like to have that problem. I'd like to try." And when people go out and want to play the lottery, which is the get-rich-get-quick-for-nothing scheme, you know, you didn't cost you nothing but a dollar, and you win $10 million, you always ask them, "What are you going to do with the money if you win?" There was a lady who was in the mental hospital in Columbus when they had state hospital, and the reason why she was there is because she won the lottery. And the reason why she was there is because she was walking around with a paper sack, and she had money in it, and she was just sort of handing it out and, you know, walking around like she'd lost her mind, because she lost her mind because the money drove her crazy. And what happens is she didn't have her money, her money had her, and people can't handle it because I always say, "Well, what are you going to do with your money?" And they always give you the standard stuff. "Well, I've got a few bills. I pay off my bills." And then if they got any family, "Well, you know, I might buy me a new car. I might build me a new house. And then my mom or my sister or my brother, if they like them, or I might give them something." And then I say, "What are you going to do with what's left?" I haven't got that far. The most entertaining people to see are the people who've won the lottery and they were on the 20-year plan. And this is year number 20. And they're still relatively young, and they go, when they get that check on January 1st, "This is your last check. Now I got to go back to work." So, beware of covetousness, because Jesus says this. He says, "A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he owns or possesses." In the Greek, there are three words for life. The first word is the word bios, which is where we get our word biology. And that has to do with the period or duration of earthly life in the sense that it has a beginning and an end. The second word is the word zoe, and that is the life that is eternal that comes from God. And you know it's eternal because since God is eternal, anything that he would give us would have to be like he is. So when we come to him in the free pardon of our sins and accept his Son as Lord and Savior, God grants to us eternal life. Life that has no end. God himself is eternal in the sense that, and if you think about it, it will drive you crazy because our minds are not designed to be this way. God has had no beginning. God will have no ending. He always was, he is, and he will be. And we have beginnings and endings. We're born, we die, we live in the middle. So we're used to looking at the clock and time and measuring things because that's the way our minds are. We have finite minds. God is infinite. He's outside of time. So when he says that he's going to give us life, it has to do with living forever. There are some people who run around and what they do as they get older is they go and look for that little magic pool called the Fountain of Youth. And they think that if they drink of that fountain, they will live forever. But they only want to live forever if they can be done in a certain way, which means if they're 60 years old, they don't want to live forever looking like they're 60. They want to go back and wind the clock up a little bit, tighten up and tuck up and change up, and go back to looking like they used to when they thought they looked like something, which for some people wasn't much, but anyway, it's sometimes better than what they got. So, you know, people want to go out and find the Fountain of Youth. And you know that that is true because even in the garden, there were two trees in the middle of the garden. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said, "You eat it and you die, no ifs, ands, or buts." Tell your wife what I just told you. You eat it and you die, no ifs, ands, or buts. Tell your wife what I just told you. Well, I guess communication has been a problem even since the beginning when you're married, because I guess he didn't get around to telling his wife because she listened to another voice.
the serpent came along and gave her three reasons why she should eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she did, and of course she told her husband, now if you want to continue to have relations with me, take a bite of this fruit, or baby, it's all over. So he bit of the fruit, and you know the story. There was also another tree in the center of the garden, which was the tree of life. And the reason why they were kicked out of the garden was because if they had eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in their fallen state of sin. Because that's the problem that you and I have got, is that the Bible says because Mama Eve and Daddy Adam messed up, we were born with all their genetic defaults, including the one of a messed up nature called a sin nature. So if we had eaten of the tree of life, we would be living forever. We had found the fountain, but it would have been a flawed fountain because we would have been in a flawed condition throughout eternity. But there is another tree of life, which we're going to talk about in a minute, that took care of that problem and the one that you and I've got called sin. The third word for life is the word psuche, which is where we get our word psychology, and it is the point where you talk about man's body and man's spirit. So it's the inner quality of man or his personality, and that's what they call the psuche or your soul. So there are three words for the word life, and when Jesus talks about in verse number 15, he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life, he's not talking about the duration of your earthly life in your physical sense. He's not talking about your soul or your body. He's talking about the eternal thing that comes from God. He says, a man's eternity consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. If you've lived a long time, or if you've lived a little while and bought anything, two things happen. It wears out, or you do. And you know they don't make stuff like they used to, and they have a name for that. It's called planned obsolescence. Could they build refrigerators that don't break down? Yes, they could. Could they build cars that last forever? Yes, they could. Why don't they? Because they're in the business to make money. And if I'm going to sell you something that's going to last forever, you're never coming back to see me because what you got is still working. So it's designed to fall apart. Why do you upgrade your house? Why do you remodel the church? Why did we put a new roof on? Because the shingles, supposedly, were 30-year shingles. They didn't last 30 years, but they wear out. Everything wears out. Look in the mirror. You don't believe me? Just look in the mirror. You young people, you look in the mirror and you think you look cute and pretty and nice and young and got nice teeth and good hair and your eyes don't have glasses on. A few years later, you look in the mirror and guess who's going to be looking back at you? Your father. You will see your father when you look in the mirror. And if you live long enough to look in the mirror, you're going to see your grandfather or your grandmother and you go, wow, we're wearing out. You know, we started out as women had what they call the figure eight. Now it's just the big O. You know, men had the V cut, now it's just a big U. You know, we've got what they call Dunlap's disease, where your belly Dunlap's over your butt. So, you know, we're falling apart. He's not talking about, you know, earthly life. He's talking about eternity, and that only comes from God. And he says, here's the gist of the story. You've got a guy who was a farmer, and he had a mega crop year. I mean, his yield per bushel, his yield per acre was off the charts. He never had a year like this. It was so great that what he had to store his stuff in wasn't big enough. So what does he say to himself? Well, let's see. What should I do? There's people down in Louisiana and Alabama. There's people down in other parts of the world that need my food and my produce, and I think that God has blessed me to bless somebody else. I think that God has blessed me so that I can reach out and touch lives and impact the kingdom for God. I think that's what it says here. He wrote a check and he signed up some U-Haul drivers and he went and hired some semis and said, just take this corn and wheat and everything and take it down there and give it to people. Take it over to the coast and ship it across to the pond to those who've got a need. I think that's what it says. No, it's not what it says. He says, you know what I'll do? I will pull down my barns and build greater. And I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And when he says my soul, it's another word saying self. So he's talking to himself. Not a good sign when you get to the point where you're talking to yourself. You're having conversations and you're asking questions and you're answering them. I don't know how many of you talk to yourselves, but when you start giving answers to your questions, someone needs to have a talk with you. But anyway, he says to himself, self, you know what? Things are good. He doesn't say God has been good. He doesn't say anything about God blessing me. All he says is that things are good. You know what? I've got so much stuff. I can retire. I'm in Fat City. I've got all I need and more. I'm never going to have to work a day in my life. I've got it made in the shade. I'm going to be on Easy Street. It's going to be great. No more worries. No more rumblings. No more problems. No more plights. No more perils. I've got it all. I'm just going to sit down, take it easy, drink a little, eat a little, get fat and happy. And Jesus says, you know what? God says to him at night in a dream, "Thou fool." Why would God call somebody a fool who has more than enough and is blessed? He calls a person a fool for several reasons. One, the fool has said in his heart, the psalmist says, there is no God. It is a foolish man, a woman, a boy, or a girl who will live their entire life and say that there is no God. There may not be a God that you know of, but you're a fool if you think that you can live your life and say there is no God, because there is a God who knows all about us, from the number of hairs on our feet, or should I say the number of hairs on our head, to how many corns we got on our feet. And to live life without acknowledging him, the Bible says, is a foolish way to live. The man is also a fool because he was planning to live his life in retirement on earth, but he was not planning for eternity. And the question I need to ask all of you is, yes, you may have a retirement plan, you may be living your retirement plan, but what about life in the hereafter? After you're dead and gone and we have six people come in and cart you out to the cemetery and they stick you in the ground, where will you spend eternity? Because we're going to spend it somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. He was a fool because he thought that because he had much today, that he was going to have much tomorrow. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. And he says, store up not for yourselves things on earth, where rust and moth doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you store up treasures in heaven when you're down here on earth? It's by what we do with what God has given us and how we treat people with what God has blessed us with and how we use our time, our talent, and our treasure for the kingdom. This guy was not concerned about anybody but himself. And you know who it all belonged to after he died? In some cases, without a will, it belongs to the government. In some cases, it would be like the guy who asked the question, a family member, because now the fight is on, baby. I have seen people in families who, as long as the parents or the grandparents were alive, they talked nice to one another, they acted nice to one another, until so-and-so died, and then you got the little piece of paper, and they said, nah, we're going to court over this one. Why? I didn't get my cut, I didn't get my share, he doesn't need it, she doesn't want it, and I need it all. And sometimes you say, that's not why your parents left you something, so you can fight over what didn't belong to you in the first place. It's a foolish person who says, there is no tomorrow and there is no God. He says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This morning I ask us the question, do we have life and do we have it abundantly? And the kind of life I'm talking about is all based on that piece of wood behind me. Because there's a reason why Jesus Christ came. He was the Son of God, and he left all of the riches and glory in heaven to come down here because you and I had a problem, and it was a sin problem. It was a problem that you and I could not cure or fix for ourselves, and it's one that we've got today unless we said yes to Christ. The tree of life that I'm referring to is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's an empty cross because the man who was on the cross was the only begotten Son of God who was sinless and perfect. He was the only one that could pay the price for you and I. And he just didn't die for you and me, but he died for everybody in the whole wide world that has ever been born. He was the perfect sacrifice, and because he himself was perfect, he can give to us what we lack, in that he took our place because he took our sins, and he gives us something in exchange for that. And you say, well, what do we get when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior? We get forgiveness of sins. We get a restored relationship with God. We're now brought back to a relationship where God is our Heavenly Father, Jesus is our big brother, and we get the Holy Spirit within us who's going to lead us and guide us into all truth. We get a new way of walking, a new way of talking, a new way of living. You know, somebody said, I looked at my hands and they looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. Jesus Christ takes us away from what this world is driven by, money, power, fame, fortune, greed, and tells us that's not the reason God created the world. He created the world so it would glorify Him. Coming back to Jesus Christ means we no longer have to live in sin because Jesus Christ has freed us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin in our lives. And it all happens by one simple word, and that's called faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. If you're sitting here today and you don't need Jesus Christ, you need to turn your life over to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for allowing us to be here. Father, help us to realize that we can have many things, but if our heart is not right towards You, it's empty because it's not focused or filled with the things that will last forever. So we ask, Father, if there's a man or woman or boy or girl that needs to know You in the three parts of sin, they might say yes to You even today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just the verse of a song as we stand to get to our closing hymn, which is 5:11. So what am I talking about? What happens when you come to Jesus Christ? There's a song, it's called River of Life, and it says this. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Make the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens up the door, set the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up a well within my soul. Spring up a well that makes me whole. Spring up a well and give to me that life eternally. That's what you have when you come to Christ.